Well, this story that we read occurred around about 3,000 years ago. It's a historical story. It happened a long time in the past. And we may wonder, what's it really got to do with us? Well, it's a Bible story, and that should give us a clue. The Bible is God's word, and the Bible is inspired by the Spirit of God to all who actually wrote the Bible. The many books, all that is written was inspired by God. And as inspired by God, it has a purpose. There's a reason for everything that's in the Bible. And as well as having a purpose, it also has power to accomplish what God intends it, or what his purpose is to be accomplished by it. So as we read it, we need to look, what is God saying to us? What can we learn from it this morning? And I've seen three, as I studied this, I saw three things we can learn. And the first one is that we are poor, disabled rebels. We are like Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was the grandson of the old king of Israel, Saul. Saul was a bitter enemy of the new king, David. King Saul knew that David was favoured by God and was also more popular with the people of Israel. So Saul tried for many years to kill David and get rid of this threat to his kingship. One of Saul's sons was Jonathan. But unlike his father, Jonathan actually loved David. And Jonathan knew God's plans for David, and he knew that nothing could stand in the way of those plans to make David king of Israel. After many years of trying to kill David, King Saul himself was killed in a battle against the Philistines, and Jonathan, his son, was killed alongside him. Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, was 5 years old when this happened. And he was in the care of a nurse. And this nurse, knowing that the danger that he was now in because he belonged to the family of Saul, this nurse took him away out of sight to safety. And we can read about this in the same book of 2 Samuel, chapter 4, verse 4. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, that is, of their death, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened, as she made haste or hurried to flee, that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. You see, when a new person comes to power, when a person gets into power in this world, then they have to take measures, they have to take steps to get rid of any threats to that new power. We might see this often in our personal lives. We might see it in our workplace. We particularly see it in the public scene of Australian politics. We saw it when Malcolm Turnbull took power from Tony Abbott. He had to put Mr. Abbott in the back seat, and therefore removing him as any threat to the new government. We even saw that Julia Gillard, the previous Prime Minister, she didn't do that with the one who she took over from. And what a mistake that was. That man came back to then take power again from her. So it's in the ways of the world to get rid of threats to power. And in the days of Israel, this thing was even worse. It was the custom and the habit of those times that the family of a defeated king were all killed and destroyed, so that no one was able to reclaim the throne in the future. Anyway, Mephibosheth suffered this dreadful accident as a child, as he was fleeing, and it left him disabled for life. And things only got worse for this poor boy. He was an orphan, no parents. He had no home of his own. And we see from the scriptures that he lived on the charity of someone called Maker in the country of Lodabar. Lodabar, if you translate that from the Hebrew, actually means place of no pasture or land of nothing. It was a pretty desolate place. And Mephibosheth's name too is actually pretty significant. If you translate from the Hebrew, it means from the mouth of shame, literally. He was a shameful person. He really didn't have a lot and wasn't someone who you would really look up to. Well, he lived for 15 years after his father and grandfather had died, 15 years in the land of nothing, and he lived as a cripple, and he lived off charity. He had nothing. And they would have been years in which he had no idea of what was in his future. Rather than feeling like the honoured grandson of a king, of a mighty king, he quite likely lived thinking that death was just around the corner. And he may have been bitter about his life. We'll learn in just a minute about a promise that was made before he was born, a promise that would affect his whole life in the future. But most likely at this time he didn't even know about this promise. And if he did know about it, he quite likely would not have expected it to come true. His life for now was a life of shame. And we can say, as the Bible says about Saul, in a song that David wrote about Saul, how the mighty have fallen, how true. From the heir to the throne of a powerful kingdom, with every comfort at his fingertips, he was Mephibosheth, a disabled cripple, a charity case. Not only that, he was a hunted man. And not only that, he was a man who couldn't even run away and take action when his enemies came knocking at the door. Does this have any likeness to your life? Some of you may feel your life has quite a lot in common with Mephibosheth's. You may feel crippled by the accidents that life has served up to you. You may feel like you were born into the wrong family. You may feel like you're a charity case, that whatever you do, life just seems to keep dishing out more bad news. And you might be angry about this and resentful. You might even be angry at God for the circumstances of your life. And myself. I'm speaking to myself in this. Well, we'll see in just a minute that God's word has important news for you if you feel this way. But you may not feel like Mephibosheth. Maybe life has treated you well. You were born into a good family. You're a good citizen. You don't live on charity. In fact, you might be one of those people who take responsibility for themselves. You're hardworking and fend for yourselves. You're not disabled in any way. Your body is fit. Your mind is strong. Your family life is quite together and you have prospered. Well, God's word has important news for you too. The gospel of Jesus Christ, which we proclaim, includes the news that you are a rebel, a sinner. You were born on the wrong side of the tracks, and you were born into the wrong family, the family of Adam. Under the rule of Satan, you belong to the family of God's sworn enemy. Make no mistake, this is what God tells us in his word. You are weak and disabled by sin, and you can't get away from it. You are condemned to death. God tells you you are like Mephibosheth, and that as a rebel against a rightful king, against King Jesus, there is a consequence to that. We read this in many places, but one passage we can look at is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, "The Lord will judge his people It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. That is our destiny, unless we belong to Jesus. The second thing we can learn from Mephibosheth's story in 2 Samuel is that we are in great need of a saviour, and not just any saviour, we're in great need of a gracious and faithful saviour and king. We need a king and saviour who not only makes promises, but is able to keep those promises and does keep them. He is faithful and powerful. Has every promise that's been made to you in your life been kept? I doubt it. Do the leaders of this world keep their promises? I think we all know the answer to that. So what was the promise that David made that would affect Mephibosheth so many years later? Well, that promise was made to Jonathan, that's Mephibosheth's father and Saul's son. David and Jonathan, as we've said, were dear friends. Jonathan was the heir to the throne of Israel, but he knew that God had promised it to David. And he saw God's plan unfolding before him. He saw David growing stronger in a political way, in popularity with the people, and he saw David growing stronger in military power. And he saw his father's grip on the throne growing weaker. And so he went to David and asked David to make a pact with him, a promise, a covenant promise. And we see this in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 14. And Jonathan says to David, "And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies." No doubt Jonathan expected to live a long time after David got the throne of Israel. And he also knew that under normal circumstances, he would be killed and gotten rid of as a threat, and his whole family. But Jonathan knew who he was dealing with. He knew David, and he knew his character, and he knew that he could be trusted to keep those promises. And so he went to David and got this promise from him. And so that brings us to the time of this passage in which we looked at this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 9. And the rest of Saul's family had died. Jonathan and his brothers, some of them had died because they rose up against David and rebelled against him. And others died because of certain things Saul had done in the past and the consequences of that, certain sins. And David, now this is years later, this is 15, maybe 20 years later, he had gone through a lot in trying to establish his kingdom. But now his kingdom was secure and he was politically in a good situation. And now he remembers his promise to Jonathan. Did he need to? Would his kingdom have been less secure if he had forgotten it and simply swept it under the carpet? Most likely no one even knew of his promise. They were all dead. But that wasn't David. David was a faithful man. He was a man of God. And as a man of God, he was a faithful man and a faithful king. And so he says, as we see in verse 1, "Now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Remember from that promise that David had promised only that there would be peace between him and Jonathan's family. As we can see, but it is nothing about restoring Saul's estate and the family wealth back to Saul's family, And even less, is there any mention of Saul's family being included in David's own family? And so we see that this is not just a matter of faithfulness. David wasn't just faithful to his promise, he was also a generous man and gracious and gave far more than even what was demanded of him. Well, what's this got to do with us? Well, the Bible tells us that David is just a shadow, a type of a far greater king who was to come. And that king, as we know, is Jesus. And Jesus' kingdom is the whole world, through all of time, in the past, now, and in the future. But we live in a time in which not all Jesus' promises have been fulfilled. And he promises to come back again. But until he comes back to put down all his enemies, this world and men are in rebellion to Jesus. Man as a whole is serving and obeying another king. Who are they serving and obeying? It's Satan. The Bible tells us it's Satan, the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 tells us that our minds have been blinded by the god of this world. So we see from there is a god of this world, and also that he has power over us to blind our minds. And the passage that we read from the New Testament this morning in Ephesians chapter 2, tells us that in our natural condition, we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So we see this world is in rebellion against Jesus, and this is our situation. We are like Mephibosheth. We are born under the power of sin and Satan, and we are in rebellion to God's rightful and true king. But the good news is that this true and right king over all things is also a gracious and generous and faithful king. He's a promise-keeping king. Jesus is God. Throughout the Bible, God makes promises and keeps them. He made promises to Adam, to Eve, to Noah, to Abraham. There were promises that contained to save man from his sin, from this sinful and rebellious condition. He made many promises to the nation of Israel. These promises contained blessing to Israel if they would obey God. But they didn't. They didn't because they couldn't. Israel as a nation was like Mephibosheth too. It was crippled and rebellious. And so something else was needed. And we see in these, if you care to read them, we see in these promises and covenants with the nation of Israel many hints and clues about a new covenant to come, which will be made with all men, not just Israel. The old covenants with Israel required sacrifices of animals to deal with their sin. It required priests, it required temples and many things, but they weren't perfect. They were temporary. But God promises a new covenant. He promised a king that could deal with the sin of God's people perfectly. This King Jesus would have the power to truly save us from our sin and rebellion, because this king was God. And another thing we see in this story of Mephibosheth, we see that it is all about the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It is all grace. It is all from God's side. It is always God who takes the initiative. We are like Mephibosheth, unable to approach David and ask for grace, and probably unwilling and resentful in such a way that he couldn't approach David and ask for grace. We too are unable and unwilling. Sin has disabled and corrupted us. And thirdly, another thing we can learn from this passage is that we need to rejoice that we are in the family of a true and rightful king. What a story this story is of Mephibosheth. It would make a typical movie, wouldn't it? Riches to poverty, poverty back to riches again. Well, not quite. There may be something about this story that Hollywood would not like. And that is life in the king's house amongst the family of the king. It would be more Hollywood if Mephibosheth went back to his family estate in control of his own destiny. Saul's family, after all, was a very wealthy family, more wealthy even than David's family. So there was plenty of wealth and plenty of means and plenty of servants to live happily ever after. You see, the Hollywood ideal of our life and our own ideal of our life is to be in control of it. In all ages this has been the case, but it seems particularly so in our age. This desire to determine and to make and control our own life could even be said to be the idol of this time. But this is not what the king had in mind for Mephibosheth. The king's desire was that he would come to live with him, in his house and among his own children. David's children were no ordinary children. The Bible tells us elsewhere about their physical beauty and about their charismatic personalities. How would Mephibosheth have felt in this environment? Here he was poor, he was disabled. Quite likely he had none of the education that the king's family had. He was, after all, the shameful one. I'm sure he would have felt out of place at times. So what was his response? What would you expect it to be? Verse 8 tells us, "Then he bowed himself and said, 'What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?'" Mephibosheth couldn't believe David's offer. He knew what he was. He knew what he deserved. He knew what really should have been coming to him. He refers to himself as a dead dog, not just a despised animal, but a dead one at that. You see, Mephibosheth's heart had melted. All of a sudden, he cared less about the gifts that he was being given than the one who gave them. We can find out a little bit more about Mephibosheth in chapter 19 of 2 Samuel. And this was a time of great problems in the kingdom of Israel. David was suffering. He was betrayed by his own son who rebelled against David. Mephibosheth too was betrayed by his servant Ziba, who lied about Mephibosheth. Ziba told David that Mephibosheth didn't want anything more to do with David. Ziba probably wanted Mephibosheth out of the way so he could get all the wealth. And so we read, when David was finally on the throne again, Mephibosheth came to meet him. 2 Samuel 19, verse 24. "Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his moustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. So it was when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, 'Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?' And he answered, 'My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go to the king, because your servant is lame. And he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like an angel of God. Therefore do what is good in your eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. You set your servant among those who eat at your own table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out any more to the king?'" So the king said to him, "Why do you speak any more of these matters? I have said, you and Ziba divide the land." Then Mephibosheth said to the king, "Rather, let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house." Mephibosheth offered to give all his family lands and all his wealth to Ziba his servant, the same one who had betrayed him. But you see, it no longer meant anything to him. What was important to him was that David was king and he wanted to be with him. He wanted to eat at his table and be in his house. Well, Mephibosheth's response is an example to us. This is the attitude that's required of us if we are to inherit God's kingdom. He knew his poverty and his helplessness. Jesus tells us, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." See all that resentment in his mind that may have brewed all those 15, 20 years in the land of Lodabar? They'd gone. They were no longer nothing. He saw himself for what he was. And this poorness of spirit, this realisation of what he was, made him thankful, truly thankful for David's grace. He was overjoyed that he was now a member of the king's household. He was overwhelmed by the grace of God. For make no mistake, this is what it is. This offer didn't really just come from David. David himself knew that. David himself was one who had been changed by his knowledge of God's grace. And look at verse 3. "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" This is our God. Kind, gracious, willing to save. What about you? How long did you live before you knew the grace of God? Have you realised yet just how poor and weak you are? Have you realised yet that you are in rebellion? In your natural state, you are in rebellion, who stands before a holy and righteous God as judge, and that there will be a judgment day coming when God will destroy and put down all who are not faithful to him. What would have happened if Mephibosheth refused to recognise David's rightful kingship? Would David have just let him go? He couldn't. A king requires subjects, those to be subject to him, and those who are not subject to him do not belong to a kingdom. It's just the way it is. And so with us, unless we respond to God's grace and faithfulness, our spiritual death is just a matter of time. It will happen. But in the meantime, there is God's amazing grace. We do stand before a king who is a consuming fire, and it is a fearful thing to fall into his hands, as we read in Hebrews. But that same God is a God of grace who is faithful to his promises. And Jesus has given us many promises, and he will keep them. He's keeping them even now. We read in Ephesians 2, here is one of the promises that is made to us, to those who believe. He has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And let's look briefly at some other promises. Listen to what's in store for you if you humbly believe these promises. In John 10, chapter 28, Jesus says, "I will give you eternal life, and you will never perish. No one will snatch you out of my hand." In John 14, verse 3, he says, "And I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am you may be there also." Revelations 21 verse 4 and 5, Jesus says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." You see, life may not be what you want. Life in God's house may not be what you want when you are under the rule of the God of this world. Life with Jesus may involve suffering. Indeed, we are promised that it will. Romans 8 tells us that if we are children of God, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. But even in this life, there are promises, aren't there? There are wonderful promises. Some of them we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We see God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And another one, Revelation 3, verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So life is not necessarily what we would choose for ourselves. To be under God's discipline, under his hand, is maybe tough. But what does it show? It shows his love. And so we can learn from this that we are to rejoice. Rejoice that our names are written in heaven. Rejoice in a faithful and powerful and wise King. And rejoice that you can know this King personally and live in his presence. Don't be discouraged by your weakness. Don't be exalted by God's gifts in this life. Don't take them in a prideful way. Our King, King Jesus, and the covenant promises he has made to us are perfect. While David could not heal Mephibosheth's lameness, Jesus does actually promise to make us perfect one day. In the meantime, there is suffering and maybe struggle.